like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. We'll look at verses 18 through 20 as we begin our study this morning. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now in this passage we see, of course, what we call the Great Commission. In this Great Commission, Jesus instructs, commands that all people, as part of becoming His disciples, need to be baptized. They need to be taught the Word, baptized, and then taught to obey all of His commands. Now, I believe that passage alone would show us that baptism is important. There are several things, I believe, in the context that shows that baptism is important. For one thing, it's based on the authority of Jesus. He starts off by saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So if Jesus has commanded it, then of course it's important. It's important to obey the commands of Jesus. But it's also important to obey commands the way Jesus gave them, not to change them. In fact, many other scriptures show us that it's wrong for us to do differently from what the Lord has commanded. We must keep the Lord's commands the way He said to keep them. So in the first place, then, baptism is important because it's a part of the Lord's authority. It's something He commanded. Secondly, it's important in that context because it's a part of becoming a disciple. He said to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So if it's something that pertains to becoming a disciple, it certainly must be important. And furthermore, Jesus wants everybody in the whole world to be taught about it. So all those things show that baptism, whatever it involves, must be important. But unfortunately, baptism has become controversial. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of disagreement about baptism. Some people admit that they don't understand, have questions about it. Other people profess to understand it, and yet when you compare what they practice to what we see in the New Testament, we see it doesn't harmonize, it doesn't agree. It isn't really what the Lord said. So people need to study baptism. We all need to make sure that we understand what the Bible says about baptism. And that's what we want to do together this morning. In particular, I want to talk about the purpose of baptism. Why should a person be baptized in water? What should be the goal? What should they be trying to accomplish when, in their intention, their purpose, when they're baptized? And that's what we want to spend our time talking about this morning. And of course, there's different views that people hold. Basically, there's two different views, some maybe variety with regard to those, but basically two different views. And almost everybody holds basically one of two different views. In the first place, there are those who have the idea that baptism is a sign that a person has already been saved. And so with that idea, people would say, well, if here's a person who's a lost sinner, he's never been forgiven of his sins, he's never become a Christian, what should that person need to do? Well, they will tell you that, well, first of all, he needs to believe in Jesus and repent of his sins. And some would even add that he needs to confess Christ, maybe even that he needs to pray. But they say, when he does that, when he believes and repents, then he's saved. At that point, his sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Then after he's been saved, he should be baptized as a sign to show people that he's been saved. Or maybe they would say it's to join a particular denomination. But in any case, they don't believe that it's necessary to be forgiven. They don't believe that it has anything to do with salvation, forgiveness of sins, but rather baptism is something that you do afterwards. Maybe it's important to obey a command, but it has nothing to do with being forgiven of sins. It's just an outward sign and so on. Let me read to you some statements of people to explain this view. The Standard Manual for Baptist Churches by Hiscox says, "Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience since Christ commanded it. It's also essential to membership in the church, which is His body." If you need to be baptized to obey, you need to be baptized to be a part of the church, but it's not necessary to salvation, they said. Or here's another. "Is baptism necessary for salvation? I don't beat about the bush about it at all. I come out with a plain, definite no. No, baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't help save. And I'll go even further to say that it doesn't have anything in the world to do with the saving of a soul. And then here's another. This is a baptismal vow required by a particular denomination. And before a person is baptized, before they're baptized, they're required to answer this question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins and given you a new heart? So here, people are expected to say, before they can be baptized, that they've already been saved by Jesus, that Christ has already forgiven their sins. They have to be willing to confess that first before they can be baptized. Well, that's the idea. And in fact, the truth is, most Protestant churches, that's basically what they teach. That baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You're baptized after you've been saved as a sign to join the denomination or whatnot. Many of them may not emphasize it, but that's what nearly every Protestant denomination will teach about it. And that's why, when in almost all of those groups, when a person comes and expresses a desire to be baptized, they will say, well, that's good, and they'll schedule some baptismal service sometime in the future, maybe weeks, maybe even months later. They'll schedule a time in the future to baptize the person because they think in the meantime he's saved. There's no danger in waiting because they don't think it has anything to do with his salvation. He's already saved because he's already believed. So that's one view. Basically, that baptism is something that you do after you've been saved, or as a sign you've been saved, depending on how they say it. The other view is that baptism is actually necessary to salvation. And in this view, then, when a person believes in Jesus and repents and confesses Christ, that that's absolutely necessary, that must be done. But then the person must be baptized in order to receive salvation or forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Basically, people recognize that, whichever view they hold. It's the blood of Jesus that forgives. But according to this view, the sins are not forgiven. The blood is not actually applied to forgive the person's sins until they've been baptized. So they must believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. And if that's so, then according to that view, the purpose of baptism is to receive the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So to be a scriptural baptism, it would have to be done for the purpose of being cleansed or freed from sin. And so a person stands justified before God only when they have been baptized in response to the teaching of the gospel and not before. Well, somebody might ask, well, what difference does it make? Why does it even matter which of those views that we may hold? So let's spend a little bit of time thinking about why it matters. First of all, I would point out that acts of service to God must be done from proper motives. The Bible shows us again and again that the reasons why we do things are important. Look in Romans chapter 6 with me, please, in verse 17 and 18. In particular, our attitude of heart in becoming a disciple is important. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So in being set free from sin, we have to obey, the passage says, from the heart. That means we must understand and mean from within what we're doing. It's not just a matter of going through the motions. It must be done for the right purpose, the right reason, with an understanding, sincerely. And we can illustrate this principle in other aspects of our worship and service. For example, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says that we sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. We pray with the Spirit and the understanding. So in other words, in our singing and our prayer, we understand it's not enough just to go through the outward motion. We need to understand and mean the things that we do. It has to be done properly with proper involvement of our attitude, our heart. Or 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 through 29, the Lord's Supper. As we talked about this morning, that there's a meaning into what we're doing. We're not just eating bread and drinking fruit of the vine. There's a spiritual meaning to that. Remembering Jesus' body and his blood. We're discerning the Lord's body, understanding the meaning of his death and how it's important to us. And so if we don't do that, the passage says we eat and drink damnation or condemnation to our souls. And so when God gives an activity, especially something that we do to please Him and assigns a purpose to it, then we need to do that with understanding, with meaning. And in fact, that meaning then becomes part of the pattern. That is, in order to do it right, we not only do the right outward thing, but we must do it with the right meaning, with the right understanding. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "But even if we were an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Now when the Lord in the gospel tells us what to do and tells us the reason why we ought to do it, then not only is the thing that we do a part of the gospel, but that reason, the reason for doing it, is also part of the gospel. In other words, it's not only important to do the right thing, it's important to do it for the right reason, if the Lord has assigned a particular reason to it. That's part of the pattern. And if we do it differently, then we're not obeying the gospel. You see, he said, if anyone preaches a different gospel, he's accursed. So whether we preach it differently, whether it's a different action or a different purpose for the action, then we haven't taught the same gospel, you see. Or if you look in 2 John and verse 9, the epistle of 2 John, verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So if we want to have a proper relationship with God, we've got to abide in the teachings of Jesus. But when Jesus' teaching tells us what to do and the reason for doing it, then to abide in His teaching, we not only have to do the right thing, we have to do it for the right reason. The purpose matters when the Lord has assigned a purpose to a particular activity, and if we do it for a different purpose, then you see we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ and we don't have God. That's what the passage says. Now look in Acts 19 in particular as regards baptism, and we'll see an example of some people who were baptized but didn't do it for the right reason, and we'll see what happened as a result. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' They said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now here were some men, we're later on told that there are 12 of them. They'd been baptized with John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was an immersion, and it was an immersion in water. That's the same outward action as the baptism of the gospel. So outwardly, they were baptized properly. They did the right action. So what was wrong? Why did they have to do it again? Because they didn't understand the significance. They had been baptized with the baptism of the gospel, because the baptism of John, Paul is explaining, was looking forward to Jesus. They were to believe on someone who would come after. So it was a looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to his death. But the baptism of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll see, were baptized into Christ's death. And so it was a different purpose. So the problem with their baptism was not the action, it was the purpose. It was the reason. They weren't baptized for the right reason, so they had to do it properly. Now the same thing would apply then to anybody today if their baptism is not according to their gospel pattern, whether it's not done for it's not the right action, or it's not done for the right reason. You see, it's not scriptural. It must be done scripturally. So when we teach the importance of baptism, and in particular the purpose of it, sometimes people accuse us, you say, we're just overemphasizing outer actions. You're just saying that people have to go through the motions. Well, no, the point is really the opposite of that. The reason we emphasize the purpose of baptism is because inner intentions, purposes do matter. And in fact, to do it for an improper purpose is to displease God. And so the folks who say that it doesn't matter what purpose you do, it doesn't matter whether you do it for the right reason, those are the ones who are simply talking about going through the motions without the proper attitude in the heart. So the Bible shows we must do the right thing, in particular in baptism, and we must do it for the right reason. So the question then for our study this morning is, what is that reason? What's the purpose for being baptized? And I want us to look at six different scriptures. There are others we could look at. I'll spend some time this morning on six of them to help us understand. Look at Mark chapter 16 with me, please, and verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. We started off in Matthew 28, which is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. But Mark 16 is Mark's account. Mark adds some things. Matthew's account said to baptize everybody to make them disciples, but Mark adds some things. Mark 16, 15 to 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Now look at that passage and answer this question. Where does salvation come in that passage in relationship to baptism? Are we baptized after we're saved? Or are we baptized in order to be saved? Does salvation come before baptism? Or is it resulted according to Scripture? According to the passage, we can no more be saved before baptism or without baptism than we can be saved before believing or without believing, right? Just like 1 + 1 = 2. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you don't have either of the ones, you don't have two. And if you don't have either belief or baptism, then you don't have salvation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, a lot of times, people will respond to that, and I've had a lot of people say to me, "What? It says in the last part of the verse, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned, but it doesn't say if you're not baptized, you'll be condemned." Well, we need to understand that the Word of God does not always say, with regard to everything that you could do to be wrong, that you'll be condemned as a consequence. That is, it doesn't always say, if you don't do this, you'll be lost. If it tells you what to do to be saved, it expects you to have this good sense to understand, if you don't do that, you won't be saved. That's just understanding. But in fact, Jesus had already dealt with this. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, we're told about those who were not baptized. It says they reject the counsel of the Lord. So, already, before the Great Commission was ever given, we've already got instruction in Luke's account, Luke 7 and verse 30, that people who reject baptism, who don't recognize the importance of baptism, have rejected the counsel of the Lord. But if you look here in Mark chapter 16, what he's saying is that there are two things to do to be saved. Believe and be baptized. But if you don't believe, that's enough. Just not believing is enough to make you lost. In fact, if you don't believe, it wouldn't matter if you got baptized. Being baptized doesn't help if you don't believe. And so the point that he's making is you have to believe, and if you don't believe, you're going to be lost, whether you're baptized or not. So you see, being saved is much more difficult than being lost. Being lost is easy. Just don't believe. And it doesn't matter after that what you do, but being saved is harder. You have to believe and be baptized. You have to do what he says, both things, in order to be saved. But look at it another way. What is it that we have to believe? The passage says, he who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe what? Well, verse 15, it said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So what's he talking about believing? He's talking about believing the gospel, right? Whether you're saved or lost depends on whether or not you believe the gospel. What does the gospel say? Well, one thing the gospel says is he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Right? He says, preach the gospel, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the gospel, or at least part of it. What if I don't believe that? What if I don't believe you have to believe and be baptized to be saved? Then I don't believe the gospel. I believe some other gospel, like Galatians 1 said. What does the passage say if I don't believe the gospel? Well, he who does not believe will be condemned. So the gospel I must believe is the gospel that says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And if I don't believe that, then I don't really believe the gospel. So notice the difference between what people say and what the gospel says. People say, he who believes is saved and may be baptized. But the gospel of Jesus Christ said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I believe we can see the difference. As that helps us then to answer our question. What is the purpose of baptism? Baptism is necessary to be saved, to be forgiven of our sins. And remember, we can't please God if we preach a different gospel. We can't please God if we change that. We have to do it His way, not any human change. Now look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Mark 16, Jesus had told that disciples to go and preach the message of the gospel to everybody. The first time that message was preached was Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Jews from all over the world had gathered together. The first time the gospel was preached after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And Peter is preaching here to the same, basically the same group of people who had killed Jesus. And so he tells them the evidence, the reasons why that Jesus was the Son of God and why they should not have crucified him. They should believe in him. Verse 36. And so they said, what do we do about it? So now look at verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I ask the question again. Where does this passage place remission of sins in relationship to baptism? Are the sins remitted or forgiven before baptism? Or are you baptized in order to receive the remission, the forgiveness of sins? You see, the purpose of baptism is stated, isn't it? Baptism is for the remission of sins. That's the purpose of it. That's why we should be baptized, to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Well, but what does for remission of sins mean? Some people will say, well, wait a minute, for can mean because of. Like he received a ticket for speeding. He didn't receive a ticket in order that he might speed. He received a ticket because he'd been speeding. And so they say, well, see, that's what it means here. Be baptized for the remission of sins. That is because you've already got it. Not in order to receive it, but because you've already got it. Well, let's think about that. If that's true, if he's telling these people to be baptized because you already have the remission of sins, then the people he's talking to must be saved people. If he says be baptized because you've got remission of sins, then they must have already had their sins remitted, right? So let's look at who he's talking to and ask the question, did these people have remission of sins? And if you look at the context, you know the answer to that. He's telling them in verse 36 that they had killed Jesus. That they had crucified him. They needed to realize that he's the Lord in Christ. And in verse 37, those people said, what do we do about that? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So is he telling saved people what to do because they've got salvation? Or lost people what to do in order to receive forgiveness? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? From the context of who he's talking to. He's obviously telling them that they're guilty of sin and they need to receive forgiveness. And when they say, what shall we do? He's telling them, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. That is, to receive it, remission of sins. And not only that, he told them to repent. Well, if they'd already received the remission of their sins, if they were already saved, why does he tell them to repent? Obviously, he's telling them to repent because they need the forgiveness, not because they have it, but because they need to receive it. So when it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, he means in order to receive it. And furthermore, after that, he continues to teach them. And verse 40 says them to be saved from this wicked generation. Well, why would he tell them to be saved if they've already been saved? So you see, we have a number of things in the context that show us conclusively that the people that he's talking to were not saved people. If they were not saved people, then he was not telling them what to do because they were saved. He had to be telling them what to do in order to be saved. And so, full remission of sins in verse 38 must mean in order to receive the remission of your sins. Look at the parallel to Matthew 26 and verse 28. Look with me in Matthew 26. Here, Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, talked about the significance of the shedding of his blood. He says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, for this is my covenant of the new covenant, which is, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. So Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. Did he shed his blood because people already had the remission of sins? Or did he shed his blood in order that people might receive the remission of their sins? Well, we know the answer, don't we? He wasn't dying because people already were saved, but in order that they might be saved. Same thing in Acts 2 verse 38 with regard to baptism. Be baptized for the remission of sins, not because you already have it, but in order to receive it. So just as much as Matthew 26 and verse 28, we can clearly understand that means that his blood was shed in order that people might have the remission of their sins. So Acts 2 verse 38 means that people need to be baptized in order that they might receive the remission of their sins. Well, suppose a person has been baptized, but they didn't understand that. They didn't realize that the gospel meant that they had to be baptized in order to receive the remission of their sins, but they were taught what denominations often taught, and they believed that they were saved before they were baptized. What about that person? Well, If he's not baptized, if baptism should be done to receive the remission of sins, but he's not doing it for that reason, then is he being baptized scripturally? If he thinks he's already got the remission of sins, is he being baptized to receive the remission of sins? Obviously not. So back to our original discussion, that baptism must be done for the right reason, it must be done the way the Bible says to do it. A baptism that's not done to receive the remission of sins is not a scriptural baptism. It's not being baptized the way the Bible says we ought to be baptized, because it doesn't harmonize with the pattern of God's will. Well, let's look at some other examples. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Now in the verse before this, it's talking about Noah. And now he and his family were saved through the waters of the flood. And then it says, verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Noah and his family were saved by or through the water. That is to say, that same flood that destroyed all the wicked people also is the water that bore up or carried the ark in which Noah and his family were, so that they were saved. So the same water that destroyed the world also saved Noah and his family, who were in the ark. But this illustrates, the passage says, the antitype means that's an illustration. That's an illustration of the fact that baptism now saves us. Now, it's not the fact that you're washing dirt from the body. It's not the water washing off dirt that saves, the passage explains. But it's the fact that the power is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But the point is, still, baptism saves us. That is to say, it's in baptism that we reach the power of that death and that resurrection. And that's why we need to be baptized. Which agrees with everything else, you see, that we've already studied. Well, look again. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Once again, the purpose of baptism is discussed. Galatians 3, verse 27. And this time the passage says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How many people have put on Christ? Just as many as have been baptized into Him. That's how many. How many? Just as many as have been baptized. That's it. No more, no less. For if a person has not been baptized, then they have not put on Christ. They have not come into Christ. So we're baptized into Christ, the passage says. Well, why do we need to be in Christ? What difference does it make whether or not we're in Christ? Well, let's look at some other passages. Here's just a few of the other passages we can talk about that talk about the importance of being in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, forgiveness of sins is in Christ. So if I want forgiveness of sins, you see, I have to be baptized into Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, salvation is in Him. So if I want a salvation, then I have to be baptized into Him, you see. 1 John 5 and 11 verse 12 says eternal life is in the Son. So if I want to have eternal life, I have to be baptized into the Son. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So if I want all spiritual blessings, you see, I have to be in Christ. All those things are found in Christ. Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, all spiritual blessings. So if I want all those blessings, if I want those benefits, I have to come into Christ. But how do I come into Christ? Well, Galatians 3:27 said, we're baptized into Christ. So by being baptized, then we come into all of those blessings. We receive all of those blessings that we've been talking about. But what if a person isn't baptized? Does he have those blessings? Obviously not, because he hasn't come into Christ where the blessings are found. So what is his condition? What is the condition of somebody who believes that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, that baptism is not necessary to salvation, that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation? What is their condition? Well, they haven't been baptized for the right reason, so they haven't been baptized into Christ. They may have been baptized, but it wasn't a baptism that put them into Christ, because they didn't do it for that reason. Hearing, believing, repenting and confessing are all essential steps we must take towards Christ, towards coming into Him. But there is a step that puts us into Christ when we've done the other steps. There's a step that puts us into Christ, and that step is baptism. We're baptized into Christ. Before we're baptized, we're still outside Christ. We're moving in the right direction, maybe, but we're not in Christ until we've been baptized. We are still without forgiveness. We're still without all these other blessings because we haven't come into Christ. If we want these blessings, we must be baptized for the purpose of coming into Christ. We'll look at a similar passage now. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Well, that's similar to Galatians 3, isn't it? That you're baptized into Christ. Same point we already made, but he adds something. You're baptized into His death. Well, why is Jesus' death important? Why do we need the death of Jesus? Well, Jesus' death is the sacrifice that forgives our sins. That's where He shed the blood that saves us. But how do we come in contact with that death, with that blood? We're baptized into it. So we're baptized into Christ because we're baptized into His death. When we come into contact with the death of Christ, then that puts us into Christ. But when and how do we do that? By being baptized. That's the purpose of it. A lot of times the people who teach, when we teach that baptism is necessary to salvation, people will accuse us of not appreciating the blood of Jesus. You don't really believe that we're saved by the blood of Jesus. But you see, again, that's the truth is just the opposite of that. The reason we believe baptism is necessary is because baptism is where the sinner contacts the blood of Jesus. It isn't because we think the blood is not necessary. It's because that's what we understand from the teaching of Jesus Himself and His inspired writers, that that's where you come in contact. That's how you receive the benefit. You're baptized into the death. And what that means then is when folks say that you're saved without baptism, or the baptism is not necessary, unintentionally, they're the ones who are saying we're saved without the blood, because they're teaching that you're saved without the thing that the Bible says you need to do to come in contact with Jesus' blood. In baptism, we receive the benefits of the death of Jesus. So what is the condition then of somebody who hasn't been baptized, or who thinks that they were baptized but they didn't do it to receive the benefit of the death because they thought they already had remission? Are they being baptized to come into contact with His death? Or to come into Christ? Well, look again. Look at Acts 22 and verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. This is the part of the scripture reading this morning. And this is the case of Saul of Tarsus. And this account is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. All three of those chapters record the same event. If you look at 22 and verse 16, we see what Saul was told that led him to be baptized. It says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now let's ask the question again. Where is the washing away of sins in this passage? Are the sins washed away before the baptism? Or is the person being baptized in order to wash away the sins? Which is it? What does the Bible say about it? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? The passage says to be baptized and wash away your sins. And so sins are not washed away before baptism. Sins are washed away when we're baptized. That's the purpose of it. Just like all these other passages we've learned. Now, the sinner in this story, as we've talked about, is Saul. Now, the thing we need to understand from the scripture reading this morning and the other accounts is that before he was baptized, Saul had already done everything that denominations today tell you you need to do to be saved without being baptized. He knew who Jesus was because he saw him on the road to Damascus. He believed in him. He obviously was willing to obey him. So he, in that sense, he'd repented. And in fact, Acts 9, that account says he'd even been praying. Nobody told him to, but he'd been doing it. So if anybody could have been saved without baptism, it would have been this man, Saul of Tarsus. Was he saved? Jesus had told him, "Go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." Ananias came and told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's what he must do. Now, if sins are forgiven before baptism, then even before he was told about, if they're forgiven before baptism, then even before he was told what he must do, he would have been saved. Because he'd done everything else except being baptized. But he had to be told what he must do, and what he was told was to be baptized and wash away his sins. So why did he still have his sins if your sins are forgiven before you're baptized? If your sins are forgiven just by believing or repenting, why does he still have his sins? The passage says that even though a person may believe in Jesus and may repent of their sins, they still have their sins until they're baptized. Because when they're baptized, the sins are washed away. Now that's why, in Bible examples of conversion, so often we see the urgency of baptism. Look at some examples that show how urgent or how important baptism is. In that story we talked about in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, verse 41 says that that day, 3,000 people were baptized. Why did they do it that day? Why not, like denominations today, say, well, okay, we got 3,000 of you here. Let's just wait. We'll do you a few at a time, and then you come next week, and you come a month from now, and we'll baptize. Why did they do it? Why didn't they do it like denominations do and put it off and have a baptismal service in the future? Why was it done that day? Well, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the Ethiopian treasurer, the very first time that he came to learn about Jesus, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Why the urgency? And in fact, they stopped right then. Here they are traveling along the road in a chariot. He's on his way home. They stopped right then. And Philip, why? Why not say, why did Philip say, well, just wait till you get down home and have somebody down there baptize you? Well, in the story here of Saul, the account in Acts 9, verse 18, says, immediately he arose and was baptized. Here in Acts 22, Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise to be baptized. But the account in Acts 9 says, immediately he got up and did it. Why? Acts 16, verse 33, you have the story of the Philippian jailer. And this man didn't even learn the gospel until after midnight. It was midnight when Paul and Silas were singing and praying, and the earthquake came and set them free, and the jailer took them into his home, and they taught the gospel to him and his household. The passage says, the same hour of the night, immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Why? The middle of the night, when it's after midnight, when he even learned the gospel, why the urgency? And why in particular in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul said, or when Saul was told rather, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the answer, isn't it? All these other passages answer the question. When modern denominations postpone baptism, it's because they think that people are okay without it. They don't think it's necessary. They think you're saved without being baptized, and so if you put it off a few weeks, a few months, it doesn't matter. They're not following the Bible pattern, you see, for the purpose of baptism, and that's why they don't see it as being an urgent thing. But when you understand what the Bible says, when you understand the purpose of it, then you understand the person's sins are not forgiven until they've been baptized. And that's why it should not be postponed. When a person understands the gospel and really believes it and repents, is willing to turn away from sin and live a life of faithful obedience, willing to dedicate their lives to God's service, willing to be active in the church and serve God faithfully and fulfill the responsibilities that a Christian is expected to fulfill, they should obey then. They should not put it off. And so what we've learned then in our study together about the purpose of baptism is that baptism is required in order to be saved, Mark 16:16. It is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. We're baptized into his death, Romans 6:3. And we're baptized that our sins might be washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Well, you see, all that's just a different way of saying the same thing, isn't it? It's worded different ways, but it all means the same thing. Baptism is necessary. It's a condition when you believe, repented, and confessed, when you're baptized, the blood of Jesus is applied to your soul to cleanse your sins, to remove your guilt, so the Lord adds you to his church, and you've come now in contact with the blood and the death of Jesus, and now you're in Christ. Those who've been baptized have received these blessings, and people who are baptized then, with the idea that baptism is not necessary to salvation, I'm already saved before I'm baptized and whatnot, they receive a different baptism from the gospel baptism. See, it's not the baptism of the gospel. That's not the right reason. And therefore, it's not an exception. What should they do about that? If a person's in that condition, they've been baptized, but they didn't do it for the right reason, or they didn't do it for the right action. It wasn't an immersion in water. If their baptism isn't right, what should they do about it? They should do the same thing that those 12 men in Acts chapter 19 did about it. They should arise and be baptized scripturally, because their baptism was not in harmony with the scripture. What about you this morning? Have you been baptized in accordance with what Jesus says in the gospel? Was your baptism done? Was it truly an immersion in water, not a sprinkling or a pouring, but an immersion, like Romans 6 and verse 4 says, we're buried with him in baptism? Was it done for the purpose of receiving the forgiveness of your sins? If it wasn't done properly, then it's not a scriptural baptism, and you need to be baptized properly. Or if you've done that, have you been living a faithful life? Have you been following through? Baptism leads to, or needs to lead to, a life of faithful dedication and service to God, obedience to him. Have you been living the faithful life? If you haven't been baptized scripturally and need that, or if you've been baptized and have gone back into sin and need the prayers of the congregation, whatever you need, won't you come and make it known as we stand and while we sing.